Spirit-spilled life. You go ahead and put my scripture up there for me, if you would, Colleen. Living a spirit-spilled life, okay? You remember the glasses? You know, I had a glass, and you put water in it. And that's represented having the Holy Spirit in your life. And then we pour the glass till it's full. And we call that being full of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to do is go a little bit farther today. I want to talk about overflowing that glass to where it's running around on the outside and it's running around touching people's lives, you know. It all comes from a source. Many, many years ago, probably close to 20 now, I was preaching in the church. Down front of the church, I was preaching. And I'm going to tell you guys, are now looking at a refined, toned-down version of me, okay? When I was young, buddy, I preached like an evangelist, man. I was in my 30s. I was right down there in people's faces, pointing fingers in their faces. And I could go at it for an hour. And never bat an eye, literally, go at it. No notes, just shoo. Well, one time I was preaching, and I was standing in the center aisle, and I was pointing at people, and this guy had just gotten saved probably about 6 months prior. And I swung like this, and a big drop of sweat come off my forehead, and it landed right in the center aisle, okay? And the guy that was sitting out there, about where Mike is now, when that drop of sweat hit the center aisle, he got a vision. Literally right then he told me. He came to me later and told me this. He said, I had a vision. And he said, Pastor Don, when that drop of sweat, he said, I don't know if anybody else seen it or not, but I seen it. When it hit the center aisle, he said, I saw a river came out of that drop of sweat. And he said it started, it literally turned into a river and just started going up and down the pews, and it blasted through the door, and that river just went flowing out of this church, and it started going up and down the streets. And he gave me this big long list. He said, man, everybody that touched that river was getting, was dancing in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. He said, I don't have a clue what that means. He said, but I saw all that from one drop of sweat. And I thought about, when I think about being spirit spilled, that's what I want to talk about, you know. See, I come in this thing really green. You know, I thought everybody that sat in church was saved. I thought everybody that went to church loved Jesus, you know. It only took me a few months to realize that not everybody was sitting in here was saved. And not everybody that sits in church loves Jesus, you know? I mean, I had people, I wanted to do a drama, and you would have thought my middle name was Lucifer, the way these people treated me, you know? And I'm just a young Christian just starting in church and wanting to do something for the Lord, you know? And they just come after me like a dragon, man. And I'm thinking, wow, okay. Well, I saw those people also dancing around the altar. Ha! You know, same people. I saw them getting slayed in the spirit and rolling around on the floor, you know. But boy, you just let somebody cross them, like Marty was saying. And that old man just comes up real quick, you know. And I realized that what that was that they were what's called a carnal Christian. See, I didn't know all these fancy terms in those days. They were being what's called a carnal Christian, you know. Saved by the blood, but boy, don't cross them, man. Okay? I'll let God sort it all out. If that's what you want to be, you let him sort it all out, okay? I'm not going to sort it out who is and who isn't, all right? But I just wanted to see people's lives affected. And The only way you can do that is if you spill it out of this house, you know? Because lives aren't affected unless our lives are touching other people's lives, you know? And this verse here in Ephesians 5, now don't go looking in your Bible for spirit spilled. You ain't going to find it, okay? This is in First Book of Don, chapter 1, all right? It says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, don't, you know, necessarily get drunk with alcohol, but I want you full of the Holy Ghost, is what he's saying. And then he goes on to describe how you know that your life is filled up. He says, "You're speaking to yourselves in psalms." Spirit-filled people have a melody in their heart. They have a melody in their heart. Hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. You know, it's me no want to sin no more. That's the melody, okay? I preached a message a while back. It's been a while now. Don't let the devil steal your song. And that's what I'm talking about, okay? For Marty, it's a puppet song, okay? Me no want to sin no more, all right? For him, it's that. But all of us have a song, you know? And don't let him steal that song. That's that melody in there. That's that place you go to whenever things are not so great. You know, you go to that melody place, you know, in the heart. And he says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God." Man, is there so much in this verse. There's so much in this verse. I'm going to give you one of my sevens today, okay? I'm going to give you one of my sevens, and I need you to write them down. I don't know about you, but I would rather be spirit-spilled than spirit-filled, you know? Revival happens when God's people are full of God. That's when revival happens, when His people are full of God, you know? And when you're full and you're filled to the top, it only takes one drop to make you overspill, and that's how we need to live our lives. So full that just a drop of God, you know? Brandon sung that song about the river. Well, you know, John chapter 7 says, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers." Everybody say rivers. "Of living water." You know? Now, I've been around so long that I've seen people not flowing, but leaking. We don't need to be leaking. We need to be flowing, you know? There's a difference. Trust me. There's a difference. And in the Bible, there is a story. And I think it's a fantastic story. And I'm going to use it and the elements of this story to explain some of these things that he tells us that are signs of a spirit-filled life. And I'm going to use this story to show us how he wants us to spill over, you know? He wants to take this life that we have and affect other lives with it. And I'm not necessarily just talking about church people. I'm talking about people that are in your world. Because we all live in our own world. I mean, Hunter, he lives in a different world than me. He goes to a different workplace, sees different people. Everybody's that way. We all live in different worlds. And our job as Christians, being here on this planet, and the only reason we're here, we're not here for to worship God. You're left here to worship Him. That ain't why. Angels do a much better job than we do. You know, you're not here just to worship God. And if you think that, you're delirious. You're here to affect this world around you. That's why you're here. You're here to infect people with a contagious power known as the blood of Jesus. All right. And cleanse them of sin. That's what you're here for. You're here to infect them, okay? And you're here to spill over into their life, out of your world that you live in. Well, in the book of Kings, if you want to turn there, 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a fantastic story, okay? Story of one of our prophets that we have in the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha, okay? The one who did twice as many, the one who asked for a double portion from Elijah. And he got it. And in this story, there's a fantastic story from verses chapter 1 through chapter 7, or I'm sorry, from chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. There's a fantastic story, and I'm going to read it to you about him going up. And I'm going to show you how this ties in, okay? This ties in so much to what God wants us to do. It says, there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Now, who is she, by the way? Samuel started the sons of the prophets, which basically what it was a college for prophets, okay? Where they could go and they could get a degree in being a prophet, I guess. It's interesting to note that none of those guys got a book in the Bible, but that's just an interesting note, okay? None of those highly educated, smart guys got a book in the Bible. No, an old sheep farming fig plucker, Amos, got a book in the Bible, you know? But not these highly educated sons of the prophets. But anyway, so what was this woman? She was a preacher's wife, all right? She was a preacher's wife. She come to Elijah saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. The preacher has kicked the bucket," okay? "And thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord." Now look at here. "And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Now let me explain something before I go on. If in the Old Testament there was no prison where you went and sat through 11 appeals and be fed by the country for, you know, 32 years until you finally run out of appeals and then they do something about it, you know? There was none of that in the Old Testament. If you broke the law, you were executed, all right? Period. That's the Jewish form of it. If you broke the law, if you were a citizen and not a Jew, a Gentile, and you broke the law, Rome would enslave you. They would put you into slavery and turn you into a slave. If you were a woman, you would work in the house, you know, doing the tasks of a woman. If you were a man, some of them that were strong went into gladiatorship. Some of them went as just work slaves, okay? But if you owed debt, oh, here's a lesson. If you owed debt, you went to prison. It was called debtor's prison. And you stayed in prison until somebody paid your debt, all right? In this case, they were, "My two sons is going to be bondmen." In other words, who I owe is going to have them locked up until I can get the debt paid. "Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee?" Now, Elisha in the Old Testament would be like a type of God, okay? He'd be like a type of God because the people in those days did not have God living in them like we do. God only came on men of God and women of God. He only came on them, but he didn't live in them. He came upon them and he left. He came upon them and he left. The anointing come and went. And he only came upon three types of people. He only came upon kings, priests, and prophets. Those are the only three in the Old Testament that you'll see God coming upon, you know? And that's likened to the anointing come upon them, okay? So this is kind of like God saying, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in thy house." Now look at her response. "And she said, Thy handmaid had not a thing in the house." Keep that in your mind. But look at her next one. "Except a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, not a few." Go to the next one. "And when thou come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into full." So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed or stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go and sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children on the rest. Oh my gosh, I'm wanting to preach about retirement now. Whew. This is a good message for retirement here. Let me give you seven things that's in the story that you also find in Ephesians 5, okay? That you can apply to your life that will help you spill your life into someone else's life, okay? The first thing that we notice out of this story, you might want to write this down because this is important. What do you already have? You remember he asked her, what do you have in your house? She, like most people, said what? Nothing. You know? That's the way we think. What do you have? Nothing. Nothing. What can you do for the Lord? Nothing. What are your talents? I don't have any. What are your skills? I'm not good at doing anything. Now, the generation coming up, they don't have that problem. I'm talking to you old farts today. Generation coming up, they're clicking pictures of themselves. You ask them how they are, they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know? They don't have the problem that we have, okay? They have everything, you know? And that's because they're a privileged generation. Can you say yes? We wasn't so privileged, was we? You know? I don't have anything. Man, have I asked that question so many times and heard people say, I walk up to people, you think you could do this? No, I don't think I can do that at all. You know how many times I've heard that, you know? And they go on and be fantastic at doing something, you know? What do you have in your house? Mainly, what do you have in, what can you do? What can you do? Now, this is not a new thing. There's a story told of a bishop from the East Coast. He was visiting a small Midwestern college, okay? He stayed in the house of the college president, and they were talking about the inventions of today. And this is many moons ago, okay? So the new millennium, or I should say the 19th century, 20th century was coming soon. And so the bishop said, all things have already been created. Which proves to me that this is the last days, because it says knowledge shall be increased, and all things have been created. And the college president looked at this bishop, who's a preacher, by the way, and said, what do you think about men flying? You know, there was no term airplane or anything like that. He said, what do you think about men flying? And his response to that college president was, I believe that if men were intended to fly, God would have put angel wings on them and they would fly. Okay? Now, the last name of this bishop, his name was Bishop Wright. And in his house, he had two young boys whose name were Orville and Wilbur. Okay? The bishop had come home from a trip, and he had this little toy that he had picked up to give to the boys. It was called a whirligig. And what you did was you pulled this like little cord down, and it spun this thing in the air. And those boys saw that thing spinning in the air, and something got in them. That something is God, all right? And those two boys, you know the rest of the story. If you've ever been to North Carolina, you know, we've stood at the place where they flew there at Kitty Hawk, you know? They flew the first airplane. I mean, Those boys had everything against them. Their dad had no support for them. He didn't even believe it was possible, you know? So he didn't even know what he had in his house. He had two young men that would totally revolutionize the world. There are three things that I believe completely revolutionized the world. One is airplanes. Airplanes have made the world about this big. You know? I mean, it was huge. It's now this big. I mean, you could drive over to Akron, Canton, and this time tomorrow, you can be in Paris. I don't know if you'd want to go there now, but you could be, you know? That's how small the world is now, you know? The second thing is a refrigerator. Can you imagine how much stuff we've thrown away before the refrigerator? You know what I'm saying? And the number one thing that has completely changed the world that you and I live in, and it ain't done yet, is the computer. Our world is different now. I mean, big time different, you know? Man, I remember as a little kid and I'd see Johnny Quest flip his phone open. You guys remember Johnny Quest? He'd start talking to Haji on that little thing in his hand. I mean, they didn't even think about things in the hand in them days. Yeah, 60s come Star Trek, and they're, you know. I mean, I tell you, the world has changed, people. It's changed. Within 50 years after Bishop Wright said that, people were flying, you know. They were flying. What do you have in your house? You got to assess that. For Moses, God said, what do you have in your hand? He wanted to make it really specific. But that question is the first thing you have to do. If you want to spill out and affect people's lives, you have to answer that question. Secondly, you have to find out what you already have. Okay? Ask the question, what do you have? Secondly, find out what you have. You know? It says, what do you have in your house? She said, nothing except, like an afterthought, I got this little pot of oil. I got this pot of oil. You know? I do have that. Okay? All right, you got a pot of oil. Fantastic. He said, that's enough. You all know what oil symbolized in the Old Testament. Symbolized the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What do you have? I have just a pot of oil. Basically, all I have is the anointing. And he says, that's good enough. That's good enough. Oh, hallelujah. Thirdly, you have to learn to not be blinded by negativity. There is so much negativity in this world that wants to attach itself to you. If you watch TV for 10 minutes, you'll start getting depressed. There's so much negativity in the world today. That's why I watch such crazy things. It's impossible to get depressed, you know? Because they're too stupid to get depressed over. You know? I mean, my favorite show of all time was a show called Stargate. What a stupid show, okay? And I loved it. I get lost in that world of Stargate. It is about as real as a green roach doing a tap dance. You know what I mean? But who cares? I don't want real. You know, I live in enough real problems, you know? We gotta learn to not be blinded by negativity, because negativity can just touch you. And whatever you do, don't be a victim of your own invention. You know, there was a story of Sir Robert Watson. Watt. He was arrested in Canada for speeding. He discovered the radar gun. Is that like crazy or what, you know? Don't be a victim. She said, I don't have nothing but a pot of oil. That her life was blinded by negativity. Now, not everyone has that. I understand. Now, not everyone has what I'm talking about. And so, if you don't have what I'm talking about, please seek, because it's for everybody. God's power is for everybody. Fourthly, God is requiring that you show your faith. How do you do that? You do that by going. By going. He said, go get as many vessels as you can find. Oh my goodness. Go get as many as you can find. Wow. If I told you right now, if I told you that I'm giving you 12 hours to go out of this place and bring in vessels, you got. I'm going to cut it down to 6 because the room ain't big enough. All of you got 6 hours to leave here when we leave here at church and go bring in vessels, and every one you bring in, I'm going to fill up with gold. I mean, you can live comfortably for the rest of your life on a baseball if it's made out of gold. I'm giving you 6 hours to bring in vessels, and I'll fill every one of them you bring in with gold. Now, I want you to think right now, what would you do? Where would your mind wander to? You know? I mean, what would you go get? Huh? You know? I don't know. Derek might be after me because I'd go look for a tanker. That'd be my first thing. And say, buddy, we're driving it right through the wall of this building down there. You know? But what would you think? I mean, undoubtedly, I just have people bring in little cups. It would happen, trust me. You know, because that's the way they think, you know. Not me, man. I bring a tanker here. Drain that stinking gas out on the ground. Let's go. It's going to be full of gold, you know. Don't limit. Go. That's what he said. You know. The word go is 2/3 of the word God. And there's always the word go in the word gospel. Go is what he's saying. You know, go. And go get vessels. Go get them, you know. Most people, and I've seen this so much, are waiting around on God to take action. When I have learned that most of the time, God is waiting on me. Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because they would not go across the Jordan River. So they chose to wander around on the other side. Go. Oh, hallelujah. And then fifthly, this is so important, find empty ones. Find empty vessels. I will get probably 3 letters a week out here in this post office box from churches. There'll be 3 letters a week. And you know what they're inviting me to? Something. It seems like the church today, if you're going to have an event, you invite the church. That's the way we think today. We want this thing to be successful so that we got enough money to pay the guy that's coming doing the speaking, or the guy that's going to do this, or the guy that's going to do that, so we invite the church. And they invite the church to everything. Well, folks, I hope that those people were already full. So why would you invite the church? Aren't they full already? Or supposed to be? Now, I can't help it that most of them are anemic in their teaching, and they keep the people dependent upon a preacher. The last thing in this world is my desire is for you to depend on me because I'm a moose. I can't do anything hardly without the anointing on my life. And I'm being honest. God has given me a lot of skills and a lot of talents and a lot of abilities. But a whole lot of them don't work without the anointing. It takes the anointing to make them work. And so what we've done today is we've invited full people. You know? And that's the way the churches went. We go find full ones. And we invite them, you know? We call other Christians on the phone, tell them what we got going on. We find people. He says, I don't want you to find full vessels. I want you to find empty vessels. Oh, hallelujah. You know, when we do start this thing in Florida, we're not looking for full vessels. We're going to where empty vessels are on Sunday in their world, outside of four walls, in their world where they're at, and we're going to invade it with the gospel. That's what we're wanting to do. Carl and I are getting ready to take a trip to Florida, and he's going to show me some parks and places like that all over the place. Because that's who we want to infect. I want to invade their world. They're having this happy little thing going on. I want to be there where that happy little thing's going on. And hopefully infect their life with something. Say some kind of word of hope that somebody needs. Because Lord have mercy knows I needed it one time. You know, don't find, you know, it don't take you long. If you start doing church work and you're in leadership and you're expecting other churches to help you with things, it don't take you very long to find out they will let you down. You know, a lot of them will say, yeah, we're going to come to that event, and then they have a hangnail, and, well, we can't make it. Well, they just knock 20 people out because they can't make it, you know? Don't take long to realize you can't depend on them. Oh, hallelujah. But boy, you get an empty vessel full. You get somebody whose church was Joe's Pub. That was my church. I alternated between Joe's Pub and the Lamplighter Inn. Those were my churches, okay? You get that guy full and get out of the way. We used to do revivals, and people would bring their families, and they wouldn't just crawl to the altar and cry and pray and ask Jesus into their heart and everything. And the people would get frustrated because they didn't come to the altar. And I'd say, they say, I can't understand why they're so hard. I says, because he ain't talking to them yet. But you let him talk to them, and you watch a change in their life. You know? You just give them an opportunity to hear and let him talk to them. And they realize it's God talking to them. And that empty vessel looks in a mirror and says, oh my God, I need to change. I need to change. Sixthly, don't limit God. Oh my goodness, don't limit God. One of the worst prayers in the Bible was the prayer that Abraham prayed over Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Abraham was standing out praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, oh God, if there be 50 righteous, you wouldn't destroy the whole city for 50, would you? And God said, nope, won't destroy it for 50. How about 45? Nope, won't destroy it. How about 40? Nope. How about 30? Nope. How about 20? Nope. Oh Lord, don't get mad at me. But how about 10? If there be 10 righteous. I mean, Abraham's looking at this massive city, and he's saying, good Lord, there's got to be 10 people there. Don't get mad at me, Lord, but if there are but 10 righteous, would you spare the city? And the Lord said, I would spare the city for 10 righteous. And he quit. I believe if he'd have said, Lord, if there be one, and there was just one. The Bible said there was one. His name was Righteous Lot. In the whole city. If he just said, would you spare it for one? I believe God would have spared it for one. But Abraham was satisfied with about 10% of the city. Probably 10, 15,000 people there. If there'd be 10. What a limit. He limited God. In this door, he's saying, don't limit God. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. I'll fill every single vessel you bring. So he said, bring them in. and Elisha. You know, Elisha's got so many stories. When he's about ready to die on his deathbed, he goes to King Joash and he says, "Do you want to defeat the Arameans?" He says, "Oh, absolutely." He says, "Bring me a bow and an arrow." He says, "Okay." And he brings a bow and arrow and he shoots it. Elisha has him help him. He holds the arrow up and he shoots it out the window. He says, So shall your victory be. And he hands him an arrow and he says, "Now slap the ground. How many times you want to defeat him?" And he slapped the ground 3 times and quit. And Elisha almost come up off his deathbed. And he called the king a fool. He says, "You fool, I told you, how many times do you want to defeat them?" He says, "You've only tapped the ground 3 times. He says, 3 times you will defeat them, but they will come back. He said, "You should have just kept smacking the ground. 7, 8, 9. How bad do you want it?" Because if you don't want it that bad, you're limiting God. How bad do you want to see family members saved? How bad? Don't limit God. Don't limit him. Well, hallelujah. Shut the door. Shut the door. What are you shutting the door on? Doubt. He said, "I want you to go in that room with your sons and shut the door." You know, the people that say, "Oh, we've tried that before and it didn't work," or "we can't afford to do that," you know. You know, the fact is, most of the times when we plan to do stuff, we can't afford to do them. But if we're following the direction of God, He provides. You know what I'm saying? You know, so many of God's plans die stillborn deaths in the delivery room. I remember when we were going to do the food pantry, I had talked to that handful. There was like probably 15 of us by then. And we were going to do this food pantry. And the one lady, and she told me, she said, "The church used to do some little pantry like thing." Says, it's in this church's DNA that we'd love to help the community. And I said, "Well, what do we got in the bank?" And she told me, and I said, "Well, let's start with this much money and let's start the food pantry." And we started the food pantry, and we did a little bit, and we helped, you know, probably about 40 families a month, 30 families a month, different things. We just did what we could do. But here's the crazy thing. What it cost us, we didn't have. When we started it, we didn't have the money. We had enough for 1 month. You know, and some people went and bought some canned goods and brought them in and all that sort of thing. And we were trying to get hooked up with Second Harvest and go through that process. But we only had enough for a month. And I said, "We're starting it." And we did. I believed it was God. See, when I went to my first church, I went there, God told me, He says, "I want you to consider the poor." See, God never changed. I did. And we tried and tried, and I couldn't get nobody to support the thing. Nobody would get behind it and all that. And I got frustrated and just sit there and bang my head off the wall, you know. Can't really get this thing going, and I'm trying to get this church going. And I asked God, I said, "God, why won't you go?" And He said, "Well, you haven't done what I told you to do. I told you to consider the poor." So when I walked into this door, that's right in my mind. We're going to consider the poor. You know? Well, what happened? The next month, 2 tithe-paying families came to the church and stayed. Ron and Nita was one of them. They came to the church and stayed. A month after we had the food pantry going. And so a little bit more money come in. And I've just watched the thing. You know, Carl and Carol came along a couple years later. And I think for the whole first year, you guys didn't even do anything with the food pantry. I think you come down and seen some things. And finally, we had a talk. And I said, "Okay, this is your guys' vision." You know? You know, and you know, Carol's took it to over 100 and some families, you know, every single month. For more, listen to me, more than a decade, 100 and some families. Do you know how many pantries have come and went in that decade? Not this one. Every month, she recruited people to help out with it. Lord, have mercy. Huh? Yeah. recruited people and all this, and I've watched it turn into something that I really didn't think it would be. I said, hallelujah. I'm glad you're not dependent on my vision. You know, sometimes you have to shut the door on doubt and just say, oh, well. And I'll be honest, what we're talking about doing with families and everything is just ludicrous in the natural. Oh, give me a break, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me give you the last one. This one I like. Pour till there's no more. Pour till there's no more. Susie and I do this cute little illusion. We have this silver bowl, and it's full of water. And we'll pour it empty. We'll show the kids it's full. And we'll pour it empty. And then we'll stand there for a few minutes, and it fills back up again. And we pour it again, and pour it again, and we pour it again, and we pour it again, and we pour it again. You can pour it about 20 some times. And them kids are going, it is like God. There is no limit to Him. That's why He said, go borrow. Do you notice that when they ran out of vessels, the oil stopped flowing? Whew. How big can you dream? If you're old like me, you dream. You don't have visions. Young men have visions, old men have dreams. You know, there is a difference. Have you ever noticed that? There's a difference between a dream and a vision. You know that? There's a difference. A vision has a mechanical process that makes it happen. It has stages. But a dream, it's just big. It's just big. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And most of the time, you don't necessarily have to make the dream happen. You just have to follow the Lord and let Him direct it. Many times we have to make the vision come to pass. That's what He said. Make it come to pass. Write it down so that they can run with it. You know, make it come to pass. But a dream, we just throw that stuff out there and depend on God to lead us in the right direction. And we keep pouring, 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 and we keep pouring until there's no more vessels. And when there's no more vessels, we pour no more because the oil stops. God is not finished with this church. Many churches He's already done with, and you can go in there and see that He's done with them. He is not finished with this church. Because this church has an ongoing vision. Hallelujah. An ongoing vision. Stand up with me. I want to know, if you're willing to pour into people's lives until there's no more. You know, we got events coming up. Different things. We do different things around here. Just for the sake of giving members vehicles to flow through. You know, like our big event that we have with Thanksgiving time, where we have the big family feast and everything. That's just a vehicle for you to invite your families to come and be with us. And people are here because of that. Charlie's here because his daughter invited him to the family feast.